as we turn in God's Word to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3, we will begin in verse 11 and read through verse 4 of chapter 4. Let us hear God's Word today. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, he has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. The title of this morning's sermon is The Ancient Faith. We want to examine a bit what this faith is that saved this man, the timeline, as it were. For Peter, in addressing how this man was healed, touches on each of the major epochs of time. We won't look at the actual covenants today, but each of the time periods that Peter touches on are the time periods of each of the covenants that unfold for us the covenant of grace that we find in Jesus Christ, wherein he is able to take our place. He takes our punishment. We take his life in righteousness. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. Peter asks the people, their men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? Peter is pointing us to something greater than the apostles themselves. The power that they had to do anything. The piety that they were living out before the people. What was it that made this man whole, that gave him perfect health, as Peter refers to it? What did that, if not the power and piety of the apostles? It certainly wasn't the power and piety of the man, this man who had to be carried to this spot day after day after day, looking up into the faces of those passing by, hoping that someone would glance his way, that they would give a few alms for the poor, for the needy. It wasn't his power. It wasn't his piety. It must be more than that. And Peter tells us what it is in verse 16. And his name, by faith in his name, in Jesus' name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Remember, this man's resume was that everybody knew who he was. Everybody knew that he had been lame, that he could not walk, he could not do what needed to be done to provide for himself. They saw him standing before them and they knew who he was. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Now, there's a number of different directions that our flesh wants to go from this verse. Well, I want healing, so I must have greater faith. That's one of the directions we go. We also go the very same direction that these people were apparently going. Oh, look at what the apostles did. We've got to get by that special guy who can do those special tricks so that I can get that healing that I need. The Jews were amazed because they didn't understand the construct. What is it that converged on this man's life? It was what converges at every point in which God acts in this earth, either mundane or miraculous, and that's God's will and his means to accomplish his will. And when God does something miraculous like this, we don't need to start wandering off into our wisdom or how we're going to get God to do this. We need to look, what is God's will and what is his means to accomplish this will? We see this even in Peter's first sermon. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, there's God's will. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. That's the means. So even in the crucifixion, we see converging in this world God's will and the means that he ordains to accomplish that will. And the Jews did not understand this, and their minds were blown. And we see from the Sadducees at the end of this verse that they did not want actually what this man had. They wanted something new. They wanted a religion of their own making. But Peter is telling them that faith in the name of Christ, Jesus, is what healed this man. And this is the time of year when people start dabbling in what they consider to be old things. Might be paganism or mysticism, the occult. Many times hearts and minds are turned away from the bright light of the gospel into darker things because people are fascinated with the antiquity of it. Let's take a look at how ancient this faith is. Firstly, number one, the faith that's centered on Jesus is as old as, well, Jesus. First of all, Peter tells him in verse 14, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. They could have a murderer or they could have the Son of God, the holy and righteous one, that one that was totally other and that one that was absolutely in right relationship with God. This is speaking in totality, those two terms together, of the divinity of Christ. You could have the man who is God, or you could have the man who liked to play God and end the lives of other people. Which would you choose? Jesus was holy and righteous. Hebrews 7, we read, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. Remember, Jesus was special in his priesthood because he was unlike any other priest that God's people had ever had, because those guys were a bunch of sinners. They were just as guilty as the people that they were ministering sacrifices for. But Jesus is the perfect priest. He's holy. And the writer of Hebrews here goes on to just be redundant all over again. He obviously fell upon a thesaurus. He's holy. He's innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Jesus is holy. And he's righteous. 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ took our sin and gave us his righteousness, that perfection, that being unstainedness. He gave that to us. This is the choice that was before the Jewish people on that day. Do you want that guy or do you want the murderer? And as we saw about 6 weeks ago, they chose to pave paradise and put up a parking lot. And I found out afterwards I didn't really make that point clear, why I was using that song as the title, so I'll bring it up a couple times today, if for no other reason than to try to justify myself. A murderer for Jesus. That's crazy, right? I mean, who in their right mind would make that choice? But what do you ask for instead of Jesus? What is the grand desire of your heart in this moment? Beyond the holy and righteous one. The faith that centers on Jesus is as old as Jesus. Secondly, the faith that centers on Jesus is as old as King David and the prophets. Verse 24 Peter says, and all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. So we're going to take King David as a sampling of that portion of the population. David was not just a king. He was also a prophet. In Psalm 110, verse 1, David sang, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Now, this is a great text to know because it comes in handy later in the Gospels and then later in the book of Acts, because it's repeated. Jesus uses that text as an apologetic to defend his divinity against those who were choosing to not believe in his divinity. Matthew 22, "Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' They said to him, 'The son of David.'" I'm sure in that moment they felt really good about themselves. Jesus was the type of guy, when he asked questions, I think people started to get nervous. He said to them, follow-up question, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" So Jesus is taking this ancient Near Eastern mentality of utmost respect for elders and saying, you know, a father would not call his son Lord. The son would call the father Lord. The wife would call the husband Lord. I'm not applying that in any way today. But that was, the respect went up to age and position. How then does David say of his son, he is Lord? How does that happen? Where does that come from? Guess what? Verse 46 of Matthew 22, "And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions." They wised up, but they didn't get smart. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." Acts 2, Peter's first sermon in the book of Acts. "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Every confidence. It's the same confidence I have about my grandfather, Floyd Wood, buried in Allen County, Ohio. He died, he's buried, and I could take you to his grave right now. Same confidence Peter has with David. "Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified.'" David is saying, there is one coming after me who is greater than me, and he will sit on the throne. He is Lord. And in the Psalms, that Lord is the divine name. The antiquity of that faith, even King David, who died around a century before the earliest writings appeared that began to shape Hindu and Buddhist beliefs. David was pointing us to Jesus. Thirdly, the faith that centers on Jesus Christ is as old as Moses. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." That's Peter's quotation from the Pentateuch, those first five books of Scripture where Moses says, and Moses said this, and then Moses recorded that he said it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Lord your God, this is Deuteronomy 18, for both of you who are taking notes. Deuteronomy 18, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." Moses was unique in the prophetic ministry of Israel that happened over millennia. Here's part of what made Moses unique, and this is no disrespect for Charlton Heston, okay, longtime member of First Congregational Los Angeles. No disrespect to any other Hollywood depiction, but Moses did not speak to Pharaoh. Moses did not say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Moses said it to Aaron, and Aaron said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." What kind of prophet was Moses? He was the kind of prophet that had his own prophet who would speak for him. And God was going to raise up a prophet, not like any other prophet, but a prophet like Moses, one who, as God tells Moses in Exodus 7, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet." Jesus was not just like God, Jesus is God, while simultaneously being a brother of his Israelite siblings. The writer of the Hebrews reminds us, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Moses points us to Jesus. Number four, the faith that centers on Jesus is as old as Abraham. In verse 13, right out of the gate, as Peter starts to confront the Jewish people there about their shock about what has happened. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The scripture is very clear to, while it names Abraham as the father of the faith, this trifecta of names, this father and son and grandson, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, narrows it down to the line that produced the Messiah. Because we know that Abraham is a father not only to Jews and consequently to Christians, but also to Muslims as well. And Isaac was the father of Jacob, that messianic line, but also then the religions that spurred out of the other children that were born, Esau and the other Near Eastern ancient paganistic ideologies. So saying the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob narrows it down to a very fine point. This Abraham, through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed, comes through that line that comes from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham points us to Jesus. Number five. And lastly, for those of you who are losing heart, the faith that centers on Jesus is as old as life itself. And you killed, verse 15 tells us, the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. This takes the Christian faith, the faith that centers on Jesus Christ, back to the dawn of history. Back to the beginning of time. That means that the Christian faith, the truths that underscore or the foundation for, and that the Christian faith is built upon, is older than Zoroastrianism or Jainism or Buddhism or Hinduism or Taoism, definitely older than Islam and other more modern religions. Why? Because Jesus is the Creator. He is the Word through whom all that is seen and unseen was created in the space of 6 days. The Jews were astonished that this man who was once lame could now walk. And Peter is saying, that's nothing. He created this guy. He made every cell in his body. And not only that, Peter goes on. Verse 17, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. But they paved paradise and put up a parking lot. They didn't know what they had until it was gone. They exchanged Jesus for a fad. You know, resurrection, that's just not, it's just not in. The whole idea that people are going to come back from the dead. That's just not hip. That's just not cool. They wanted a more popular opinion, a more readily digestible reality. It's too much to believe that Jesus could rise from the dead or that anyone could rise from the dead. How could that be? My human mind can't understand it, therefore it must not be true. What is your response, friend, to this one, the most ancient of faiths, to this one who is the focus of this ancient faith? Do you believe that he can rise from the dead? Do you believe that he can raise others from the dead? But even a bigger miracle than that, it's almost nothing that he can raise people from the dead. Do you believe that he can heal you from your greatest need, from your sin? Even through secondary means, we are in just such a comfortable place. If I feel this, so I go to the doctor, I get some medicine, and God uses those means to heal us. And we're so used to the body, in a sense, being regenerated, it's almost like, whatever. You've had to get over the flu. You know, you always pass through that portal where you're afraid you're going to die, and then you're afraid you're going to live, right? Have you ever tried to recover from a sinful habit and found yourself powerless against it? A sinful desire, a sinful longing. Do you believe that he can make you whole? That he can make you righteous? Remember, this one who was healed was clinging to the apostles. Do you cling to Jesus? Do you know what it is to participate in, to exercise this most ancient of faiths? Do you know the beauty of this healing from Christ? John Newton wrote, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes my sorrows, heals my wounds, and drives away my fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. It satisfies the hungry soul and gives the weary rest. Dear name, the rock on which I build, my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought. But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. Till then I would thy love proclaim with every fleeting breath. May the music of thy name refresh my soul in death." This man was in such a bad place, thinking that all he could want in that moment were a few alms for the poor. And the apostles, as Jesus' representatives, came along and blew every circuit in his head, I don't have any silver. I don't have any gold. But I do have something, and I'm going to give it to you. Stand up in the name of Jesus and walk. And friend, you may be here today, and there is something that you think that you want, and you're pretty confident it's not Jesus. And you might be brand new to the idea of the Christian faith. You may have grown up in the faith, and you've grown tainted and darkened, and you just don't think that's where the answer lies for you. Perhaps you're struggling with the very idea of the truth of this ancient faith. Other religions and philosophies have come knocking, and you've just opened wide the door. Perhaps the foundation of your faith has eroded over time by hurt or pain or sickness or abuse or neglect, or maybe you've even gone about chiseling away, proactively seeking to destroy the moorings of your faith. You can pray with Anselm. Let me seek you by desiring you. Let me desire you by seeking you. Let me find you by loving you and love you and finding you. I confess, Lord, with thanksgiving that you have made me in your image so that I can remember you, think of you, and love you. But that image is so worn and blotted out by faults and darkened by the smoke of sin that it cannot do that for which it was made unless you renew and refashion it. Lord, I am not trying to make my way to your height, for my understanding is in no way equal to that, but I do desire to understand a little of your truth, which my heart already believes and loves. I do not seek to understand so that I can believe, but I believe so that I may understand. And what is more, I believe that unless I do believe, I shall not understand. Friend, if you are waiting for every jot and tittle of all your questions and concerns to be squared away before you step forward and you cling to Christ as that healed lame man clinged to the disciples on that day, it will never happen. And perhaps you've been walking with the Lord for 30, 40, 50 years, and something is happening in your life that is darkening. It might be the smoke of sin. It might be the darkness of disease. It might be the taint of family not going the way you hoped it would go. Whatever it is, there is something that is causing you to question, and I encourage you today to come back to this one who is the center of the most ancient faith, this Jesus. The lame man received his healing according to faith and God's will. So believe in this Jesus, receiving the healing of your sin by exercising that most ancient faith in Jesus Christ. Please stand with me as we pray. Father, today our hearts are filled with hopes and longings, some of them on Christ, but Lord, in our weakness, many of them lie elsewhere. There are so many things that we think we need in this life beyond Jesus Christ, and yet you have sent him to us. You have spoken through him. You have declared in each epoch of the covenant of grace that Jesus is the one who can heal and save and redeem. Father, we ask that you would impress upon our hearts and minds that truth, that there is no other religion or philosophy that is either older or truer than you having sent your Son to save sinners. So, Father, help us to believe. And we declare that we do believe so that we might understand, and we ask you to help our unbelief. Each of those ways and each of those things that would keep us from clinging to Christ and to Him alone. We pray in His name. In church, let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.